God is out there, and they're thinking, God has all this power. Why isn't he healing people? Or they see the hunger, and we know that hundreds of millions of people are starving or malnourished, and they go, well, what is God doing? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he provide the food? Others might see the poverty. And one of the things that they think back on, if they ever went to church or heard their parents say it, is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And so they think, you know, if he loves the world that much, why isn't he helping those that are hurting, those that are struggling, going through tough times? Why isn't he intervening? Is he really listening? And a lot of people come to that conclusion. But we know, when we look at the Bible a little deeper than most, that it shows why God allows suffering. And a key scripture that kind of brings all that together is Isaiah 59, verse 1, which says, you know, God's hands are not shortened. In other words, he can reach out and do anything he wants. His ears are not so deaf that he can't hear our cries to him. And what he tells us there in Isaiah 59 is our iniquities is what causes the problem. It separates us from God. Our sins, it says, hides his face from us. So we literally turn God's face away from us when we sin. And Jesus Christ will return as stated. We know that. And he will spare mankind from many of the problems they have, from the destruction that is coming. The Bible reminds us of that. And so a question we can ask ourselves is, can the world's lack of faith rub off on us? I believe it can. And in Luke 18, verse 8, Christ even stated, will he find faith when he returns? I think very little. And of those he does find, it better be us, the members of the Church of God, the body of Christ. Today, my message is entitled, The Mighty Hand of God. We do need to do better in recognizing God's plan. We need to believe in it with all of our heart. Otherwise, part of the very elect, as we're told, could be deceived. So if we count ourselves here as the elect, have we considered that we could lose sight of the truth, that we could literally listen to something that's spoken and it's a lie, you know, a false teacher, a false prophet, that we could be deceived? Because we're not excluded from this. So God's people are included, that it's up to us. So do we recognize all that God does behind the scenes? Do we appreciate everything he does? Because that's a part of getting ready for the kingdom, is to show that appreciation. So today I would like to share a few of the ways in which God helps us throughout our lives. You know, as little children, there's times when we're like a toddler, we don't see and understand how much our parents do for us. You know, protecting us from that, you know, covering the electrical plugs, you know, maybe putting something over the sharp corner so we don't bump our heads into it, whatever it is. They're always doing things. Well, in the same way, God does that. And his involvement with humanity will increase in the future. Because we read scriptures like, God's Spirit will be poured out on everyone. What an amazing time that will be. People's eyes will be opened. Because without God's power, this cannot happen. And our enemy will be removed. Our spiritual enemy, Satan, and the demons. So many changes will be transformed by God's power. And so let's look a little bit about the mighty hand of God. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua 1 and verse 9. And this chapter here begins with God reminding the Israelites. Of course, he does it through Joshua. Moses had passed away. And God wanted them to understand that he was giving them the promised land, something they didn't deserve. But he said, here, it's a gift to you. I've promised this, and now you're ready to receive it. So in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 1, it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, we should take that scripture out of that and apply it to our lives, each one of us, to say that God is with us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's willing to walk with us, and we must never forget that. Consider that if God was with Israel, how much more is he with us today? Those who have committed to him, have been willing to be baptized and follow his ways and to possibly lose a job or whatever trial you've been through in order to keep God's laws. And this promise applies to us very much as well. And if we're willing to trust God, but there's more to it, we need to obey as well. Just like the song that we sing, Trust and Obey, the obedience really reflects the amount of trust we have. And so we need to consider that. So in this section of scripture, Joshua sends out a few spies, two men, to check out the land. God says, go into Jericho too, check it out. I want you to see what I'm giving you. And so we know the story that I won't be reading, but Rahab hides those spies. They're able to escape. They eventually return and give their report. And the report is the people in Jericho are fearful. They're fearful of the Israelites, but more so of their God, this God that can do anything and everything that they've heard over the years. And so the biggest obstacle for the Israelites was to cross the Jordan. You know, here you have several million people marching towards the Promised Land. And how do you cross this body of water with everything they have? And so it mentions in Scripture that this was the harvest time. It says there was so much water in the Jordan, it was overflowing its banks. So it would be harder than any other time. And God tells Joshua, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pile up the water. You know, upstream, I'm going to just pile it up. Can you imagine? I'm sure it was, if we thought about it, people from Jericho that go out to get water, to water their herds or whatever, daily water, they would go, what is going on? We see this mountain of water raising. The Israelites would have seen it as well. And so you think about what God can do behind the scenes. And so literally when the priest's feet touched the Jordan River, the water began backing up and all the Israelites were able to cross on dry ground, it said. And so this was right opposite Jericho, and they were able to select 12 stones from in the river to set up as a memorial. God says, I don't want you or your children or even your grandchildren to forget what I've done for you. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 23 here in Joshua. Joshua 4, verse 23. And so, as we look at these verses, they remind us that we need to look to God more. We need to trust in Him with all of our heart. It says here, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over. So they had these memories of different events that God had jumped into their life, so to speak, and helped them through this trial or that, obstacle. And verse 24 tells us why God did this, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So whether it was back then or today, this applies to us. We need to look at what God does as we read the Bible. We need to consider it in our life. Do we respect God? Do we have that deep awe for Him, that reverence, or that, as it mentions here, that fear in a proper way? Because throughout the Bible, we have examples of God's intervention, His protection, His deliverance, His warnings. There's so much He's done. Even Job refers to it. I'll just refer to Job 27, verse 11, and that's where Job is speaking to his friends. You think about the trials that he went through. And that tragedy was terrible. And what does Job say? He says, I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. We should be willing to do the same things today. You know, if necessary, are we willing to proclaim the mighty miracles that God has done? First of all, we have to read them, to grasp them, to understand them, but also to repeat them. This is what God is asking us to do. And of course, we do it at the right time, in the right way, at the right place, to be a witness for God's way. So God has written it down for us that we might be able to do that. So that's a perfect reason of why we need to read our Bibles, to understand and to believe, to prove what is true and proper before God. We know that God gave Solomon great wisdom. Notice one of the things he was inspired to write in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1. He stated, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. So I have several scriptures that refer to the hand of God because that was my topic. And as You should do a study on it sometime. There are numerous scriptures that I couldn't even begin to touch on that talk about the hand of God. And at times we can read them here and there, and if we don't put them all together, we don't see how involved God is, not only throughout history, but in our lives, that he wants to help us and guide us and lead us. So when we fear something, when we worry about items, we're really not trusting God. We're not looking to him. We're more so relying on ourselves. And whether we realize it or not, all things on earth are under the hand of God. He's watching. He's putting kings in office, removing kings. We're told all these things. So today I would like to offer 3 points which illustrate God's love, both now and in the future, because he is watching over us. He is aware of everything that goes on. We might watch the news a little bit and hear this story or that, but God is aware of all of it, and he's bringing everything about as he has written in his Bible. So my first point today is God's hand in opening doors. You know, maybe we haven't thought about this a lot, and I had several more points, but I kind of narrowed it down to this: God's hand in opening doors. And consider that at times God performs amazing miracles, and it seems as if no one even notices. Consider, for example, our country, our nation, and how we were first formed. You know, maybe a lot of people go, oh, you know, we bought the Louisiana Purchase, and we got the Northwest Territory, and along comes Alaska. But God was fulfilling his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he said, your descendants are going to be innumerable, and I'm going to bless them beyond belief. And so God has a way of doing that. You know, just what the promise or the blessing that Jacob offered to Ephraim and Manasseh. And so, once again, God's hand's involved, but a lot of people don't take notice. And he's asking us today as his children to believe, even if we don't witness the miracle, even if we just hear about it. Like in the Bible, we read these. We weren't there to witness them, but we know they happened. And it takes living faith to believe in that. So let's go to the book of Acts as we begin to look at some of the examples of how and when God opened doors. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Now there were many miracles performed during the time of the apostles. It really upset the religious leaders of that time. It's like, you're swaying these people that we had under our control to come into your beliefs. And those leaders did not like that at all. And you can read story after story. And so it infuriated the high priest that people were being healed. And we'll discuss that a little bit later under another point. But let's notice here Acts 5 verse 17. As we consider God can open any door. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Now, we'll read this upper section a little bit later. It had to do with healing, and these men were really upset. So what did they do? Verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Pretty distorted, isn't it? People are being healed of terrible diseases, and these people are so blinded. They're going, we're going to jail you for helping people, for encouraging people. This is what the mind of man can do. Verse 19, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. Brethren, consider that God can open any type of door. Here we have a prison door that we know man cannot do that well, but God can do anything. Continue reading in verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came, and they called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they didn't even realize the apostles had left the prison. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Wouldn't that be a shock? Like, where did these men go? And the guards would say, well, they were in there before. They're not there now. I don't know what happened. I think they'd think, well, somebody's lying here, because no one would guess right off it was God's miracle. Verse 24, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you have put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." That was the very thing that they were trying to stop. Here they were again. And I'm sure they were dumbfounded. Verse 26, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned." So people always have an influence, and leaders many times give in to them. Verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?'" So before, they had told the apostles, "We don't want you using the name of Jesus. Do not do it." And here they are going against that command and doing it anyway. "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Now notice Peter's response, a response that we should have, verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" You know, that's hard for mankind at times when man tells them, or a group of people, or your family, whoever it is, tells you to do something. And if it goes against God, it's hard to, you know, we kind of question that at times. And I was talking to my son this past week, and he was telling me how bad the schools are. He lives out in California, and we've heard some about that. But he said his children, in other words, my two grandchildren, he said, "My kids can walk to school one day, or go to school, and literally not come home that evening. If they say the wrong thing or the teachers entice them with this, they can keep all that from me and be promoting transgenderism, whatever it is." He said, "It's really scary." And I thought, you know, look at how far our world has gone to have a school literally working against the parents. And so whether the chief priest here putting a person in prison or the government taking away our rights, we know that tough times are coming. You know, we see the tip of the iceberg here, but I know the apostles felt like, wow, what rights do we have? We're just telling people and people are being healed and you're saying, go to prison. Let's look at another example in Acts chapter 12. We will look at several scriptures here in Acts because God reveals early church history here in a way with so many miracles. It's absolutely fantastic how he laid all this out. Let's look at verse 1 in Acts chapter 12. You know, one day, if we're arrested, I think we'll remember these stories because these are good examples of what we can do and should do if we ever go to prison. Acts 12, verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some of the church." Now, luckily, we're not quite there yet with our president or our king, you know, giving us a tough time for what we believe. But that time's coming. So verse 2, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." So pretty dire times. If you didn't say or do the right thing, the king could take your life. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." This is something we need to keep in mind. You know, as we go forward in time, as persecution arises, are we as a group going to be so close, so motivated by God that we will not be fearing, but talking to God and asking him to guide us or guide the members that are in prison, whatever it might be? These are tremendous examples for us to contemplate. Verse 6 picks up with, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." So pretty tight security here. I mean, no one could normally escape this. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands." Isn't that an amazing thing that we can read right over, but the power of God to literally just the chains drop off? And I think we can take this lightly sometimes, but God can open doors. God can remove chains. God can do anything. And we know this, but these are reminders for us to keep reflecting on so that we don't forget about the mighty hand of God, what he can do and what he will do. Verse 8, "Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garments and follow me.' So he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So you remember, he was asleep. He kind of struck him and said, wake up. So he's still half asleep, and all these things are happening. It's understandable that he said, well, this is just a weird dream that's continuing in my head. But then verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. See, there's another miracle. We can read right over that. But look at the power of God to open the city gate. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And concluding here in verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So look at what our elder brother can do, our Heavenly Father, because the both of them are unified, and not only what they have done, but what they will do. And we need to put ourselves in those circumstances saying, do we have the faith to go through these type of situations or a slightly different one? It doesn't matter. We will need to trust in the hand of God to deliver us, to guide us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, I'll just refer to it. He says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. See, God put these down for us, details of stories here and there for us to drink in and reflect on. So they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So today, you know, living in the last days, the end times, are we gleaning from the scriptures of God and these miracles that God performs so that we are preparing for what is coming? Now, if we look at the Israelites' history, they were famous for what God did for them and how they forgot about it. He was always saying, remember this, set up these stones as a memorial, do this, do that, tell your children, because they just didn't really think about it. And it can be the same for us if we don't consider it strongly, that these items could affect our very future in the sense that we need to remember them and follow through on them. Let's turn forward a little more in Acts, going to chapter 16 and verse 22. So through God's power, here we have in the story where Paul casts out a demon. It's a young slave girl, and she was working for her master. They were making money off of her by her fortune telling. Of course, demons were involved. And so Paul rebukes the demon, and they lose their fortune telling business. And so the people grab Paul and Silas. They take them to the magistrates, like, these people are causing an uproar. And then they accused them of unlawful customs, like, well, we're Romans, and you're teaching against the Roman law, and they start to make up things. And it's interesting that God would record three accounts of his servants being released from prison. I think we should keep that in mind. There's a reason for that. Let's read a few verses, Acts 16, verse 22. It says, then the multitude rose up together against them. So once they had cast out the demon, you know, they take them to the rulers. It says, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Isn't it interesting that we can do good? You know, whether it's an apostle that's, you know, asking God to rebuke a demon or healing someone. I mean, it's God's power. But look at how we can suffer for that. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we're asked to be persecuted or suffer through the persecution that comes. And it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Once again, not just in a regular cell, but no, you're going to have guards. You're going to, you know, we're going to lock you up, whether it's chains on the last one or your feet in the stocks. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So our first thought is, would we have this mental outlook? If we're in prison, we've been beaten for what we believe, would we have this positive attitude, praising God, singing to him? You know, in the midst of prisoners, like, what is going on here? We've never seen anything like this. I mean, we need to consider, are we willing to do this? Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Wouldn't that be shocking? Like, how is this possible? Well, it isn't without God's intervention. And so the key then is our relationship with God. Just as they were praying and the brethren were praying in the previous accounts, we must recognize the mighty hand of God in this. You know, and he not only releases the people, but he can also open the eyes of individuals, as we'll see right here. And so when the guard at that time had a prisoner escape, they usually would take the life of that guard. You know, if you let this person get away, whether you're bribed or it was a mistake, we're going to take your life. So these guards would be very careful to that. And so he plans to kill himself after the doors are all open. He figures, you know, after sleeping that they had all run away. But then Paul says, no, we're still here. You know, don't worry. Don't take your life. And so Paul stops him, and then he asks the question, well, let's read, continuing here in verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So this whole occurrence motivated him to think about his life and what had been going on. And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So this is even greater to me than the door opening of the prison. This is opening someone's mind, which once again, God has the power to do. And we will see more of this in the future and in the kingdom. And it's going to be amazing what God plans to do. And only the power of God can open a person's mind to truth. You know, we read in John 6:44 where the Father has to call. He has to click that switch to open for all of us our minds, and eventually he will do that for everyone. But it's up to us to respond. And when we do that, we have to invite God to begin to work with us. You know, he does his part by unlocking our mind to see the truth, but we have to step forward and make an effort, and so that he will work with us to a deeper level. So the next day, the magistrates let them go. What does Paul do? Say, no, 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 we're not going to just walk away. You tell them to come and free us, because we are uncondemned Romans. How dare you do this to us? And he was correct. And so the magistrates, the leaders, came and pleaded them, please leave our city. Please don't, you know, disturb anything. We don't want to get in trouble. And so when an obstacle stands in our way, do we trust God to help us to move forward in that area? Because we will have obstacles in life. Most of you already could name many that have happened in your life. And so many events are on the horizon, and yet God is preparing us now to really think about how we live, what we do, allowing God to build his character in us. And so how do we stay strong through our tests and through our trials? As we read here, it's through the prayer. It's through the close relationship with God, with one another. It's through the fasting. It's through the Bible study, trusting God. Remember, God can open any door, whether it's a prison door or the door of our mind. We need to trust in that. Let's look at another area where God's hand is evident. Point number two, God's hand corrects. We heard a little bit about this in the sermonette. God's hand corrects. When we read the Bible, it's very clear. God hates evil. It's an abomination to him. He said, it's a stench in my nostrils. And yet we look at the amount of sin that is committed by all humans, and it continues to grow worse. I read this week an article about a city in California that was all voting or working towards being on the side of the Palestinians. You know, they knew about the beheadings and the rapes and the, you know, all the tragedy, and yet they go, we want to support the Palestinians. And so you think about the mind of man and how messed up we can become. And so God has always warned mankind to be mindful of how they live, which applies to us as well. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16. We will be coming back to Acts if you want to hold your place there. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. So I mentioned that God hates evil. And here in Proverbs, there's a list of several items that are grouped together, which God declares as, these are abominations to me. And as you're turning there, I'll just mention in Amos 3:7, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So what God plans to do, he has written out, he has laid out so that we know, we are aware of where all this is headed. So here in verse 16 of Proverbs 6, let's just read these six items to see, you know, an idea of some of the things God hates. Verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. We know all that goes with that. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. So all of these need to be considered by us, thought about, so that we're not applying or working, you know, in a wrong way towards these. And when we consider how much God hates sin, we shouldn't be surprised to read of his hand in correcting the nations or even individuals throughout history. We see that in the Bible. And that's a good thing. When we consider that Israel, you know, continued to disobey God, the house of Israel, God took them into captivity by the Syrians. You know, their brothers, the house of Judah, didn't learn from the lessons, and so they continued down the wrong path, and they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5 and verse 6, and we'll see a little bit of God's correction, because his hand, once again, is mighty. He not only opens those doors, as we talked about, but he corrects people at the right time, in the right way. Now, to us, it can seem harsh, or it can seem lenient, like we was mentioned earlier today. We don't always get punished right away, do we? And sometimes it even goes years later, and then we get caught on something and go, oops, I didn't expect that. I thought that was forgotten by everyone. And so we need to consider with God even more so that he will always judge us for everything we've done, and it will be perfect judgment. So let's look at Acts 5 and verse 1. And remember what we read in the book of Proverbs there? Two of the items mentioned of those seven had to do with lying. God finds that despicable. And so in Acts 5, God's eyes are also on his church. He keeps his eyes on all his children. And we've all felt corrected over the years. So let's notice here a strong correction by God. Acts 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Nothing wrong there, is there? And he kept back part of the proceeds. Nothing wrong with that. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So we don't know every detail here, but it's saying that they were lying to God, who God is Spirit, and apparently they were deceptive in some way. It seems they said, we sold it for this much and we gave it all. But we held some back. That's what it appears to be. But either way, we know they're sinning and God is reprimanding them. And so in verse 4, it says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Shocking, isn't it? Imagine waking up in the resurrection and realizing that your name, my name, is written in the Bible as an example, a poor example for all of mankind to read throughout the generations, throughout the millennia. Like, boy, that Doug went, he did that, and you could put your name in there. This is what they're going to do one day and say, oops, y'all, we tried to do a good thing, we gave some money, but we lied about it. And so God holds us accountable for that. God made an example of Ananias, but not only that, his wife. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. So it sounds like that is the problem right there. They lied about the amount and probably wanted to appear as if they gave all of the money and didn't hold any money back. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Brethren, these examples are for us to consider how much God hates lying. And we could look at other examples. But he's saying, my children, don't repeat these mistakes. You've all sinned. I'm willing to forgive it, but don't go and continue things that I've shown you examples of how much he hates it. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, we've all lied at times. I don't think there's any of us here that haven't lied. And yet we didn't have to go through this experience, but God says, this is how much I dislike it. Please consider that. And as we read in the Old Testament, stories about Achan, who stole some, and all that happened to him. I mean, what an example to have your name written out. And, you know, God, this is back in the time of Jericho, and he stole some of those accursed things that God says, don't take that. I'm going to burn all these items. We're going to kill off everybody, animals, people. But the gold and the silver and the bronze vessels are for my sanctuary. And he took some of that. And so it was all whittled down and came down where God revealed who it was, but he was stoned. And then, you know, all of his family and his herds, even his tent, it says. And so it's sad to think about our sins and what they can bring on us and how they affect others even. And so what a strong correction that he had to go through. And we can think about the story of Korah. I mean, to be swallowed up. Or about King David, who was corrected after his sin with Bathsheba, lost his son. Or another time when he numbered Israel and 70,000 men of the army died. I mean, those are strong corrections. And so are we learning from the examples that God has written out for us? Because remember, one of the main reasons God says, I want you to fear me. I want you to respect me and have great awe for me. And he's showing us that these things are definitely wrong. Let's look at one other example in Acts chapter 12. Acts 12 and verse 20. So we read earlier of Herod harassing the church, killing James, putting Peter in prison. So Herod was not a good man. But notice his sins caught up with him. Acts 12 and verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. So I think as we see this, the lesson to be here is don't ever take the glory of God and put it for ourselves. This is what he was doing. Because verse 23, here's the hand of God correcting. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Can you imagine that type of disease? Living organism eating, digesting you, the smell of it. I mean, it's actually sickening. But God is saying, I had this written for you, each one of us, to think about it. That God says, don't, you know, in the other account, you know, don't lie. Don't do this. And here, don't take my glory and give it to yourself or allow the people to give you that glory. So we can be lifted up. And so our sins are never hidden from God. He will eventually judge us for everything we do. At times it's right away. Sometimes it's months or years later. So it's vital to repent of sin and ask for mercy from the mighty hand of God. Because he is merciful. He is loving. Once again, these examples are written for us to get us to think before we act, to repent sooner than later. And so we are warned that judgment is upon the house of God. So God is watching us, every single one of us. He has his eyes on us as a loving parent, not as a mean judge, but not as a loving parent. But just like we heard in the sermonette, when we make a mistake, we get corrected, either by our physical parents, our teachers, or our spiritual parents. So we have to consider that. And so God is willing to forgive us. He's willing to help us. And so we should be grateful for the correction he gives us, even though it isn't easy at the time. Let's notice one third point, or last point here. God's hand as a healer. God's hand as a healer. You know, at some point in life, most humans have cried out for healing. I mean, if you think back, we watched a Western and the Indians in it, and they had their medicine man. See, though, the Indians wanted to be healed. If you study Egypt and the pharaohs, they had their healers and their enchanters. So it doesn't matter which civilization, no one wants to lay in pain. No one wants to be in agony. We like a good, healthy life. And so there's many examples here in the book of Acts. Let's look back at chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. So think back for a moment of your past injuries or even maybe present infirmities. Many people struggle with things. It's not an easy time, is it? You know, if you're laying in bed for days or weeks with extreme pain, maybe you broke a bone, maybe you've got cancer, maybe you're dealing with another issue. There's all these things. Or even if we extend it a little further out, we're watching a loved one who is suffering with something. So it's God inspires it for us to consider what he can do in our lives. And we have these examples to read so that we go, we're not alone when we go through this, or our loved ones. So Acts 3, let's begin in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. First of all, we start to get the picture here. This wasn't an accident of a few weeks ago. His whole life, he never knew what it was like to walk. And then when he saw Peter, verse 3, and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." In other words, give me your attention, because Peter had an idea of what was going to happen here. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I'm sure it took a second for that man's mind to catch up. Like, did you just tell me to get up? I mean, I've never been able to get up on my feet in my entire life. But then maybe he started to feel something, you know, in his legs, and the power of God was at work. And verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. What a momentous event in this man's life. Probably the greatest event that he'd ever witnessed and felt. And I want us to keep coming back to the fact, look at the hand of God. Look at what he can do. Do we forget at times when we're going through things of what God can do? He may not do it when we want it or how we want it, but he can do it. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, all that wonder should be translated over, look at the wonders of God. Look at what his hand can do. Look at his power. Is there anything in my life that God can't help me with, direct me with, guide me in? No, there's nothing. This is what he wants us to understand. So what a wonderful and drastic change for this man. And we could say, who wouldn't praise God for something like that? We need to look at the power of our life giver. And yet we have to remember that healing must be according to God's will. And at times we can get down or depressed saying, I've been asking, it's not happening. But God says, you know, it has to be, as Christ said, thy will be done. You know, it has to be our Father's will. And so we need to consider that. So there's lessons we can learn, because we know in the future, when everyone's resurrected, those healings will take place. And throughout the millennium, great healing will take place. Let's go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Another example of healing. Acts 5, verse 12, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. So God works through people at times, through the prophets, through the apostles. And it says, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, one thing we can kind of pick up on here, when God does these things, you can see a closeness of the people. You can see their attitude, their relationship with God. You know, like here they were all of one accord. And other times they're praising God, or they're singing, or they're praying. So that's a requirement to have these things take place in most, at most times, I would think. Verse 13, yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So you can see the church growing. But look at what God does throughout this. And it says here in verse 15, so they brought out the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. I've never seen anything like that in my life. Has anyone here? I mean, this is a great miracle performed by God. You know, we can say, well, Peter is a part of it, but this is God who is at the forefront of this. And verse 16, and also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I love that statement. Not just a few of them, not some of them, not most of them, no, all of them healed by the Most High God. What an honor that is. And can you imagine how that changed these people's lives? And even today, it should change ours by thinking about this and saying, look at what God can do. He can do this in my life. He can do this in your life. And it's a good reminder to think on that continually. Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, as we look at one other example here. Chapter 9, verse 32 here in Acts. You know, we can all name several people that we know need healing, right? Even not in our communities, if we let that aside for a moment, not in our families and relatives, but just here among our brethren. You know, a few names come to mind. Austin, Sue Weber, Mike Allen. By the way, Mike Allen was in St. Pete this morning. Haven't seen him for months as he struggles with his cancer. Wonderful to see him. He said, my doctor gave me a heads up, like, you can go. You know, you're right before your next treatment. You're not as susceptible to germs. He had his mask on, but he's there. And he goes, it's not the same as sitting among the brethren. So anyway, but Mike Allen, Betty Robinson, Ron, or I should say Rosa and Juan Quintana, Rod King, Ro Lashua, on and on it goes. You can name, and I apologize. I didn't mean to leave anybody out, but I'm just naming a few that we want these people healed. And God will provide healing, but it has to be according to his timing and his will. Acts 9, verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So once again, this kind of ties back, you know, God's mighty hand can heal, but it goes back to point number one, that he can open doors. Look at how he's opened the minds. It says, all who saw this turned to the Lord. And it's wonderful how God works this. And so in the second resurrection, when people are raised back to physical life, when he puts the bones and the sinews, as it's described in Ezekiel 37, when he puts them back together, I can't imagine adding disease back in, even though maybe they died with that. God is all about making whole and healing. And so we can look forward to that. Let's look at one final thing here in verse 36. Just another example. They're filled throughout the Bible. I'm just touching on a few. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. So, but a lovely lady, you know, serving the people, helping the people, and yet she had passed away. Verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. You know, we can just have to drink in of this. These are the words of God. He's sharing with us that we should be excited what he can do and what he will do, what he has done. You know, all these things have taken place. Verse 41, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. What an exciting moment that was. Like, they knew she was dead. They had already prepared and laid her in this room, but here she is. Nothing but the power of God could do that. He is the life giver. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So notice these miracles, how they lead to continual people believing and understanding a little more about God. And so I think we should think about these more often as we read the Bible, to consider the hand of God in so many circumstances. We know God can raise anyone to life at any time. And so we shouldn't lose hope if God chooses to allow someone to suffer for a while, or to not heal them and they perish, they die. God knows when to heal them. And so we must trust God that everything will work out for the good, as Scripture tells us. Let's look in Acts 20 and verse 7 as we wrap up here. Chapter 20, verse 7. One more example of what has been done through the hand of God. And once again, a good reminder of what God will do coming up. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart, the next day spoke with them and continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. You know, just like some of you from week to week, you fall asleep like, oh, he's just speaking again. So I guess they had it back then. Oh, I guess it woke a few up. Anyway, but we all get tired at times, don't we? And, you know, it might be our normal nap time. It could be whatever. And so this man, as any of us can, he falls asleep. And so it says, he was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So, you know, here you are listening to the word of God. Some natural thing happens, like sleep, and he falls. But verse 10, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. In other words, they were greatly comforted. How beautiful is that, that God just raised somebody back to life. I've never seen that in my lifetime, but we know this time is coming. I mean, the resurrection is coming. We will all die for the sins that we've committed, and God will resurrect everyone, whether the first, second, or other resurrections. We have to consider the mighty hand of God. And once again, sometimes we have to wait for that healing. Other times it comes more drastically and sooner than others. And so we must not lose hope, brethren. God has these stories in us for us to long for and look forward to. In conclusion, let's turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 62, actually. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. Brethren, how we live our lives determines whether we're in God's hands, right? So the choices we make each day, it kind of comes back to what we're really saying to God. We can say all kinds of things with our words, and our actions can kind of be that way. But God says how you live your life is going to really tell him how we feel about him and whether we put ourselves in his hands. So we have a choice in that. Let's notice a few verses here. Isaiah 62, starting in verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. So you look at what God is prophesying here, what is coming. And then in verse 3, it says, you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. This is where God wants everyone to be, in his hands. And then it goes on to say, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. So, brethren, as we think about what God has in store, you know, we have no future if we're not in the hand of our loving Father, who can lift us up, who can care for us, who can forgive us, protect us, heal us, direct us, open our minds, open doors. So much that God does. And I'll just refer to 1 Peter 5:6, because it ties in with all this, where he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, that's what it takes, a willingness to surrender and to say, God, I trust you. I will rely on you. I will stay comforted in your hand so that you can carry me into your kingdom, so that I can be your child forever. And so that's what we need to work towards. And so whether it's opening doors, whether it's healing, whatever it is, we need to think about how mighty God is, and that he is willing to love and to forgive, and he's willing to lift us up and keep us in his hand. So let's think about that as we go forward, and to realize that we're very grateful to have the Bible and the words of God, which reminds us that he desires for us to continue to be in his hands. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.